tend to make excuses. We tend to pass the blame. We fail to see our failures as more than just mistakes. We can see the wrong in others, overlooking the evil within. So Lord, help us to confront our hearts, to confess and forsake our sin. For the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Filled with pride, we try to hide every sinful part. But confession and repentance would be a healthy start to fix the heart of the problem of the heart. The heart is so deceitful, so desperately wicked within. And just the time I think I'm fine, I've deceived myself again. So create in me a clean heart, one that's faithful, pure, and true. Then search my heart and try me. Help me, Lord, to follow you. For the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Filled with pride, we try to hide every sinful part. But confession and repentance would be a healthy start to fix the heart of the problem of the heart. Yes, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Filled with pride, we try to hide every sinful part, but confession and repentance would be a healthy start to fix the heart of the problem of the heart.
Amen. Man, I'm glad God's in the business of fixing hearts. Amen. Amen. That's the first step toward being right with Him, is agreeing with God about what we are. And I'm thankful this morning that God can make us into people we never were before. Amen. Through salvation, through regeneration. It's good to have the McKenzies with us today. He and his wife, Anita, from Puyallup, Washington. I was talking to our son-in-law. Those of you around here all the time know who I'm talking about. We have our oldest daughter's named Samantha, and she's married to a man named Jason, and he pastors a church in Cuba, Missouri. And I didn't even remember this or even know about it. Brother McKenzie may not even remember it. I don't know. But Jason was telling me over Thanksgiving. He says, I remember Brother McKenzie. He said, first time I really ever met Brother McKenzie, he said, was at Heartland Baptist Bible College. And he said that, of course, they weren't married then. And he said that he sat me down and told me, he said, if you don't treat her right, the entire state of Washington will come down upon you, is what he told him. So I don't know if he remembers that or not, but I appreciate that anyway. Of course, we were in Washington at that point, Washington State. So he got on my good side right there. So that'll help your love offering right there. Amen. But it's good. I don't even remember exactly when I met Brother McKenzie and his wife. Sometime in the early to mid-90s, we were in Washington State at that time. I know we went down and preached for him. I don't remember what the meeting was about when he was in Astoria, Oregon, and spent some time with him. It was whatever year you went to Heartland about that same time. And so we got to know him a little bit there. And then we haven't had a lot of contact since then. Ran into him at a Hope meeting here some time ago, the addiction ministry meeting. And since then, Lord, it kind of laid on my heart to have him come and do our December revival. Been in the ministry since 1983. Went to Bible Baptist Church in Puyallup, Washington in 1999, if I remember correctly. And has been pastoring there since, he and his wife. And there's some more information about him in the bulletin if you've had time to read that. But call him and ask him if he'd come, and he graciously agreed to do so. We appreciate him coming, appreciate his church putting up with him being gone. And it takes a lot of time and effort to get here and to do all the things that it takes to get away for a week. And so he'll be with us this morning, tonight, Lord willing, and then Monday through Thursday night at 7 o'clock. So we encourage you to come back out each night for that. So Brother McKenzie, why don't you come ahead, sir, if you would. and preach where the Lord's laying on your heart. And again, there's water right there.
Well, thank you, church, for inviting us and allowing us to, my wife and I, to be here and be able to enjoy the Missouri hospitality and the wonderful state of Missouri, Knobnoster here. Knobnoster is a little bit of an unusual name of a town, at least I thought. So I told my mom, my mom's always asked me what I'm going to be doing. So I told her I was going to be preaching in Knobnoster, Missouri. She said, "That was Missourians sure come up with funny names for their cities." And I said, "Mom, Walla Walla, Washington, and we have a town called Cedro Woolley." I grew up in Washington State, and I rodeoed almost all my life growing up, and so we'd travel a lot of times, and we'd be traveling every weekend, and people who are in rodeo travel all the time, too, and so there'd be people from around the state, around the Northwest, and I always thought those kids from Cedro Woolley were the luckiest people in the world. How would you like to be from Cedro Woolley, Washington? I always thought that was great, and then I heard about Knobnoster, and that's as good, and so... it is a blessing to be here. Thank you, the motel room. I told your pastor... it's really nicer than I think a Baptist preacher deserves. The place we're staying, nicer than I think a Baptist preacher deserves. One other time I had that experience, actually when I candidated the church that I now pastor, they put us up in a motel, and I can remember sitting down in the lobby and thinking, this is, you know, no preacher, no Baptist preacher should stay in a place like this. We'll get a big head about ourselves, and we shouldn't ever have a big head. The worst thing that can happen to a Baptist preacher is to decide he's worth something. So this isn't a rebuke, but I thank you, Pastor. Except for we didn't need as nice a place as that. Thank you so much. The basket was wonderful, and the water and all of the things. We were just so very thankful for that. Those of you who are visitors today, thanks for coming to Calvary Baptist Church. Now listen, here's the thing. I'm a guest. I'm from Washington State. I grew up in Washington State all my life. I'm going to be gone Friday morning. I'm getting on a plane with my wife. We're going to fly out of here, and the world will come right again. And so you really do need to come back. If you're a visitor, you need to come back and find out what really happens at Calvary Baptist Church, because, I'm just me, and I grew up like I grew up, and I got a little bit of some quirks and things like that. I'm just a mess. But I'll do my best to not make a mess of you this week, all right? So let's go ahead, if you would, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 12. Stand if you found your place. 1 Timothy and chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy and chapter 1. I want to read verses 12 through 17. Once I've read those scriptures, I'll have a word of prayer and invite you to be seated, and we'll get into the message this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12, the Bible says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And let's bow for prayer. Now, Father, I want to ask you today that your Holy Spirit will bless in this place. Thank you, God, for your foresight and gift of the local church, for providing for us after salvation a place where we can gather and we can worship you and hear from you and grow as believers, but a place where we can feel comfortable and safe, and where we can have community with people of like faith and practice. And Lord God, I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you today for the Word of God, that link for us between earth and heaven. And I want to pray, Heavenly Father, that your Bible today would have free course and it would work in our lives and have the impact and the effect that it should have. I pray, Heavenly Father, for your grace and your ability, your enablement, Lord, to bring the message this morning in a way that would be helpful, beneficial to this church. Lord, I do want to be a blessing to them, Lord. And so, God, I just ask you to use me today. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Whenever I read the writings, any of the letters or the writings of the Apostle Paul, or if I read in the book of Acts, which is written by Luke, but primarily tells the ministry story of the Apostle Paul. Whenever I read Paul's letters and the book of Acts, one of the things that I can't help but sense is this overwhelming emotion that the Apostle Paul, that was a part of the Apostle Paul's ministry. Let me see if I can explain. You think about the kind of man, the kind of ministry and emotions he must have had. Paul was a man under incredible and tremendous pressure. Don't ever think the ministry is an easy thing. There is a lot of pressure in the ministry. Years ago, I was at a church. Just my wife and I were traveling through town. We stopped in a church. I knew the pastor, and so he was introducing me to some people in his church. He introduced me to one of the men of his church who was a preacher and had been a pastor for 30 years or something like that. And his health broke. And I'm talking to this guy, and he said, "Well, just what happened is after 30 years of the pressure of the ministry, my health just couldn't take it anymore, and it broke me, that my health broke." And it is an incredibly a stressful thing. Ministry is a lot of pressure. A lot of people think, boy, what a great job a pastor's got. You know, he gets up to 3 hours a week. He's got to get up and talk in front of people, and that's all he's got to do. And, you know, and there's nothing else that he worries about. He's got people who take care of him and love him, and they give him gifts and the offerings. You think all of the money that comes in the offering goes to the pastor, don't you? And people have asked me that sometimes, you know, where does that money go? And does it all go to you? Well, very little of it actually goes to me. And all those kind of things, they go on. Paul is a man who's under tremendous pressure. He really is. And he's constantly under attack by those, for instance, that were professing Christians. And Paul asked for prayer. He said, one of the things he wanted you to pray for him when you prayed for the Apostle Paul, he said, "Pray for me that my ministry will be accepted by the brethren, by the believers." Christians didn't accept his ministry, and he was always questioned. And so there was the attacks by the believers. There was constant threat by those who were avowed anti-Christians in his day and were constantly after him. Paul would enter into a city. His ministry was primarily church planting, missions, church planting. He would enter into a city, and to accomplish his work, there would be the danger of the traveling to this place he was going to go to do his work and to preach the gospel and to plant a church. He would enter the city, suffer physical violence oftentimes in the process of establishing that church. He would get together a congregation of believers and he would leave the city to go plant a new church, only to have the last church infiltrated by teachers of false doctrine and start to try to mess up the work and accuse, you know, tell the congregation there how rotten and bad the Apostle Paul's ministry was. And it's just not difficult to see, and for me anyway, to see and to sense the kind of pressure that the Apostle Paul experienced in his life. But here's the thing, even with the pressures and the attacks that the Apostle Paul faced, there's also within his writings an overruling sense of joy, of gladness, of blessing. And there is pressure and there is difficulty and there is a challenge, but the Apostle Paul writes of the joy and the blessing and the gladness of to be a Christian. Even though he was criticized, he was glad to be a Christian. Even though he was condemned, he was glad to be a Christian. Even though he was cast down oftentimes, he was glad to be a Christian, and he wanted to be able to convey that joy, that gladness, that happiness to other people. He wanted them to be able to see that being a believer was a joyful way to live, was a life worth living, that following the Lord Jesus Christ and giving your life to Him, surrendering your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, was no loss, but in fact gain. And yes, there was pressure, and yes, there was stress, but there was also incredible blessing involved in being saved and being saved. And I, like the Apostle Paul, am very glad that I'm a Christian, and I am thrilled that God called me to be a preacher. But more than being a preacher, I'm just glad to be able to be saved and be a Christian. Not too long ago, I was reading an article. It had to do with Christian life coaching. That's the new, and we always comes up, everyone comes up with new terms for things. It used to be discipleship, and then they changed it to mentoring, and now it's life coaching. So I was reading these articles on life coaching, which is essentially just teaching how to mentor or disciple somebody. I'm reading this article on life coaching, and I thought this one article was really ironic and kind of funny to me. So this article was on how to coach, or no, how to spot a coach in trouble. So here's a guy who's going to make his living telling you how to get your life straightened up, only his life needs to be straightened up. He's in trouble. And someone has to be able to spot that he's in trouble and get him straightened out and get his life fixed and get him on track and get him working right and so forth. Only I've got to thinking about this. Now, this guy makes his living coaching you. So he can't tell you he's in trouble. Even if he knows he's in trouble, even if he's going to a coach to get coached to get out of his problems, he can't tell you he's getting coached because he's got to tell you he can coach you. He's got everything straight in his life. And it just got me thinking, you know, how messed up we people are. And that got me just, you know, as a pastor, I don't think pastors are coaches. And this, the article I was reading was trying to present the idea that a pastor really is a life coach. He's a spiritual life coach. I don't really think a pastor is a life coach because I think a pastor isn't someone who says, I've got my life together, let me show you how to live. A pastor is someone who says, the Lord Jesus Christ forgave me my sins just like he forgave you of your sins. Let's get into the Bible and see what he says.
Amen.
Let's you and me follow the Lord together. And so I don't have to hide that I messed up. I can go ahead and tell you I messed up. I'm a mess. I can go ahead and tell you I messed up. And I got some things that I need to work on. But I have found the source of the answers from a mess. And I am working on them. And I'm seeking the grace and the goodness of God. So anyway, I'm thinking about all this, you know, and coaches and coaches. And all of a sudden, so as I'm thinking this thing through, I got to thinking about this. And I asked myself this question. Do you ever ask yourself questions, Pastor Merrick? I asked myself this question. I asked, am I where I want to be? Do you ever do that? Think things like that? And so I got to thinking this more that one day. Am I where I want to be? Now, not everyone would do like I do, but as soon as I asked my question, am I where I want to be? I got out a pencil and paper because, you know, I like to write things out. And so I decided I'm going to analyze myself and find out if I'm where I want to be. And so I got to thinking, am I where I want to be? And I thought there are two or three ways when you think about am I where. There's where can be a lot of things. So I got to think, well, where can be a location. My location right now is Puyallup, Washington. I haven't always been in Puyallup, Washington. I grew up in a rodeo cowboy family, and so we moved all of the time. Every couple of years, we moved to a different place. And I have a whole lot of wanderer in me. I'm just by nature, I have a whole lot of wanderer in me. And when I got married, my wife is just the opposite. She's got a whole lot of stay put me in her. And so we've had to balance that out a little bit. And so right now, I'm in Puyallup, Washington. And it is my desire, my prayer, that God let me stay there till I kick the bucket. I've already got the cemetery picked out. It's almost within walking distance of my house. I've already got the cemetery. That's where I want to be buried. I want to, I'm right there in that place. I want to get buried right there. I don't ever want to have to move again. I walk around my house and I think, you know, my kids, I walk around my house and think I don't ever want to have to pack these things up again. My kids are always thinking that we should buy a bigger house and we can move our family and their families together and so forth. And I keep thinking, but I'd have to pack and move again. I like living where I am. And so, you know, that's one of the things physically, you know, the place I'm at. And you know what? I am glad to be where I am location-wise. If God does some reason move me, they fire me, the church gets smart and figures out they ought to get someone better than me. And, you know, well, then that'll be what it is. But I'm very content and very happy with where I am. And, you know, I know a lot of people who spend their whole life discontent with where they are. Their entire life is spent wishing they could be somewhere else. And they're looking at a new city and a new job and a new location and a new whatever. And boy, it's just a wonderful thing to come to a place where you just say, I'm glad right where I'm at, sit right where I'm at. And then not only, you know, am I where I want to be, not only location-wise, but personally. I got to think, personally, you know, that could be fall into a lot of categories, financially, physically, relationship-wise, and so forth. And how am I doing on as a person? How do I feel about myself as a person? Well, you know what, I'd like to have some bills paid, and I'm working on some paying some bills. I'd like to get my house paid off. And speaking with one of the guys in my church the other day, he said because of some circumstances, he's just figured it out, he'll never have a house paid for in his life. And, you know, and if that's okay, if that happens, that's okay. But I've got a plan that I might be able to get my house paid off in about 7 years. And I'd like to have my bills paid. And so I'd like to, you know, physically, you know, I mean, I don't know if anyone's noticed, I'm a little bit large. and you know, when someone say, well, you know, should my church right now is really big into dieting and things like that. I haven't been big into it. I don't know if you can tell. And I'm not very big into dieting and those kind of things. And you know what? I actually like just where I am right now. I like it pretty well. And this way, then spiritually, another way you can think, am I where I want to be spiritually? And I can't tell you that I am, you know, I am grown, that I have attained, but I can tell you that I am in a path spiritually that is encouraging to me. So yes, I am where I want to be. Yes. And tomorrow, I hope I'm closer to where I ought to be. I'm trying to grow as a Christian. If I can do anything this morning, what I'd like to do is stir up in you some joy for being saved and give you a sense of, man, it is just good to be a believer. I wouldn't want to give you something today that would wear off in an hour or so. And that can happen in church services sometimes, where all the service is a time of, it's an entertainment period, and the preacher is really good at getting people happy and getting them laughing and getting their minds off of the problems that are happening outside of the building. But as soon as you walk out the building, the problems come back again. And what I wouldn't want this morning to just be able to relieve your stress and relieve your anxieties for an hour. So that's not what I want to do. I wouldn't want to give you something even that'll fade away when trials begin in your life. What I want to try to do today is pass along to you a joy that can make you glad that you're a Christian, even in the times that are difficult in life, even in the trials of your life. So I want to remind you this morning of a few things that I believe cause Christian gladness that you find in the Word of God, having to do with the Apostle Paul, but also having just with my Christian experience, what I can see in the Word of God. Number one, I'm glad that I'm a Christian. Number one, just because I like being, and I enjoy knowing that I'm right about something. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Now, okay, Paul says that he's suffering some things, but he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So he says, I'm suffering some things, but I'm not ashamed of the suffering that I'm experiencing. And he says, he uses a couple of words. He says, I know and I am persuaded. Now, I'm not trying to be egotistical or smart alecky here. I just know that one of the things that I like about being a Christian is the confidence that comes from knowing that something is true, from knowing that something is right. I like being right. I haven't always felt like that. When I was a young person, I was underconfident. Now, I just told you, when I graduated from high school, I was 5'2" and weighed 120 pounds. I was little, and I was like the kid that got picked on for all of the time. In high school, I got thrown out a second-story window one time. We're in English class, and the teacher, Mr. Henderson, left the class for something, and when he left the class, the football players picked me up and threw me out a second-story window. I was on the football team. I was the tackling dummy. And I got picked on all the time. One time we were in gym, and Mike Sharp took a tennis shoe string, he put it around my throat, and grabbed it like this, and I can remember saying, don't, before I passed out. But I got him, because when I passed out, I fell, my head hit his shoes. Probably the only thing that didn't break my skull was that my head hit his shoes before it bounced onto the floor, and it scared the fire out of Mike Sharp. I mean, it humbled him big time. He thought he killed me. But I woke up anyway. So I got picked up. I got picked on all the time, and I was very, very underconfident. Because of that, I was very, very underconfident, worried about what people thought of me, and worried about where I was, who I was with, and so forth. Because I was always worried about things like that. And then I became a believer. One of the blessings that I found about being a believer is I found something that's right. I can be confident with this book. Now, I've got some opinions that I'm not so sure of today, and I've got some ideas. And there are some things about me, you may or may not like, and those kind of things. I've kind of gotten to a place where I don't care a lot of other people what people think. I have some things about me that you may or may not like, but I'm going to tell you something. I got a book that's right, and I like knowing that I'm right about something. Apostle Paul had that kind of confidence. He says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. He was confident about those kind of things. He was sure he was right about eternity. There's no guesses, no more hopes. No more questions and doubts about it. He was saved and he was sure of it. One day I was out door knocking with an evangelist friend of mine. We went to this house, knocked on the door, and we asked the guy the question, do you know for sure when you die you'll go to heaven? He said, no, I don't, and neither do you. He was a Catholic. And he believed that what essentially happens, he believes that through your life, God collects all of the good deeds and all of the bad deeds of your life, and he puts all of the good deeds on one side of the scale, and he puts all of the bad deeds on the other side of the scale, and that when you die, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you go to heaven. If your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, you go to hell. And so he said, you can never know for sure whether your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds or your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds until you die. And so I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or hell, and you don't know whether you're going to heaven or hell either. And I'm just going to tell you something. I do too know where I'm going to go when I die. I'm going to go to heaven. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of Son of God. I know I have eternal life. I am certain of that thing. I am sure of it. And no questions or no doubts about it. And the Apostle Paul, he says, I know these things. I'm persuaded. I have placed my faith on the right Savior. I have trusted the right gospel. His struggle for his soul was over. Remember, the Apostle Paul is the guy in the book of Romans chapter 7. He says, the good that I would that I do not, and the evil that I would not that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's describing the struggle of a man who's not sure. He wants to be right with God. He believed in God. He's a Pharisee before he got saved. He believed in God. He wanted served God. He wanted to be right with God. He just didn't know who God was. Remember when Saul of Tarsus, who later was called the Apostle Paul, meets the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and he falls down at the noonday, and he meets the Lord, and he says, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And the idea of the kicking against the pricks, Jesus was saying, I know that you spend all your time kicking against, resisting the conviction that I'm bringing into your heart and soul. And I believe there's a lot of people in this world today who are kicking against the pricks. God's Holy Spirit is constantly leading them and drawing them and goading them to get saved. They're hearing the gospel. They're hearing the word of God. And they're doing everything they can to resist getting saved. They know getting saved is going to mean a change of life. It's going to mean a change of direction. If you get saved and come to where you know a right doctrine, well, what it means is that what you were doing before was wrong. And most people don't want to ever admit they're wrong. And so there's that kicking, that conviction that happens. The Apostle Paul struggled with that. He knew what it was like to struggle with this soul, heaven and hell, and wanting to go to heaven, but not sure he wanted to do what was required to go to heaven, meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and wrestling with this. Who is God and who isn't God? All of the different opinions out there. And there comes that day he meets Jesus Christ. He surrenders his life to him. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the struggle is over, and he says, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that I've committed unto him against that day. People all over the world are looking for something that they can count on. We wonder who really would make the best president. We wonder who really knows what to do about the Middle East. We wonder what church really does teach the truth, what denomination, what church really does teach the church the truth. And when you finally come to the place when your search for right is over, it is thrilling. It is thrilling. Praise the Lord. We Christians are right. We've got something that's true. We've got something that's right. We've got something that's we are assured of. Jesus assured us that we are right. The apostles assured us that we are right. And then 2,000 years of Christianity assures us this doctrine is right. We're right about salvation. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Man deserves to go to hell, but God has provided a means of pardon, has provided a means of salvation, and the Christian has found the means and found the bridge and found the hope that rescues a person from hell and gives a person an eternity in heaven. And praise the Lord, we're right about salvation. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Not only are we right about salvation, we're right about, I'm just going to call it today, we're right about what is moral. We're right about what is immoral. We are, when we say certain things are moral and certain other things are sin or immoral, we're not condemning people when we point out sin. We're just telling the truth. We're not trying to control people by urging them to get saved. We're just showing them the truth. This is true. It's right. And yes, you doing this, you've been deceived and you've been conformed. And this may have been the life that you have been led to live, but it isn't the right life. And here is the truth. Here is the word of God. Here is what Jesus presents. And I'm I'm not condemning you. I'm not cutting you down. I'm not trying to hurt you in any way. I'm just trying to tell you, this is how you get saved. And this is the way God wants you to live. And I'm glad as a Christian that I can know that I'm right. Amen. Secondly, I'm glad I'm a Christian because, I don't know how else to put it, I like Christians. Now, I've met some Christians that I have to work at liking. But I like Christians. Whenever you read the Apostle Paul's letters, one of the things that you find in almost all of Paul's writings is that he liked believers. He liked them. I'm going to read. This is kind of not good preaching to do this, but it's the Bible, so I think it's okay. I'm going to read a pretty extended portion of Scripture right now. This is Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 15, and I want to read it as a demonstration to you. I just want to point out all of the people the Apostle Paul mentions by name. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church at Cenchrea, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. Great Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ Jesus, or were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Statius, my brother. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them that which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosis, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus and Phlegon and Hermas, Patrobus and Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia and Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Now go down to verse 21. Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. Romans 16, verse 23. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. It's like Paul had a hard time deciding when to stop naming people. I don't know if you've ever had, you know where you start. I just want to, go on record and publicly thank so-and-so. And so you thank Paul. And then you think, but you know what? Tim did something good too. So I ought to publicly mention Tim too. So did Mark and John and Philip. And by the way, and then you can think about, pretty soon you decide, I better just name everybody. And because sooner or later, and then you just say, well, in case I forgot you, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to, I just forgot you. I did this at my church and I started naming people and came to someone who was a visitor, I didn't know who they were. And it was really embarrassing because I didn't know what to say. I had to skip her, go on. Anyway, so you got to be really careful about that. But Paul, it's like he had a hard time knowing when to stop. Once he started talking about people he liked, he just had a hard time stopping talking about people he liked. And I have to tell you, I just like being Christian. Now, being around Christians. Now, I wasn't raised as a Christian. I said, I grew up rodeoing. My dad my stepdad was a professional rodeo cowboy, team roper and bulldogger. And my mom was a bartender. And very few professional rodeo cowboys make a living as professional rodeo cowboys. So my mom supported her children and my stepdad so he could travel around and rodeo. And so we did, my family wasn't a Christian family. I grew up around cowboys. Later on in life, I had some friends who were hippies, and then not very many of them, but some who in the who were the jocks, the athletes in school, were friends of mine. I had some good times with most of these people. My oldest son's name, don't judge me. My oldest son's name is Bohannon Tywater McKenzie. And so the name, the name, Tidewater is my mom's maiden name, McKenzie, of course, my last name. And so I'm working as a welder on this job, and I'm working with a guy, we called him Stoner. His name was Gerald Stone. We called him Stoner, but we didn't call him Stoner because his last name was Stone. And we called him Stoner, and I'm working with Gerald Stoner. This is like 2 years before I met my wife. And I'm telling Stoner, I'm saying, you know, I want a boy whose name is Tidewater McKenzie. I just don't know what goes with Tidewater McKenzie. And Stoner said, how about Bohannon? So when I met Anita, one of the first things I told her is that now if we get married and have a boy, his name has got to be Bohannon Tidewater McKenzie. And I had some good times with these guys who were lost and wild times. I grew up just kind of crazy and like that. I had some issues in life, and so I had to learn how to be happy. I wasn't always a happy kind of person. I had to learn how to be happy and learn how to have joy. And so one of the things that I learned to do is I learned to just express myself and be joyful. One of the things that I learned to do, I called it a war whoop. I'm part Indian, and so when I was in high school, I was kind of quiet and shy and really, you know, scared because I'd got beat up all the time. I was kind of scared, and so I was in the high school choir, and at least I tried to be. I never was. Didn't sing in anything. I practiced one song before I quit, but the teacher of the high school choir, he said, you know, Marvin, you don't project. You don't have any volume in your voice. You got to learn how to project. You got to learn how to do that, and so here's what he told me to do. I lived in a little town called Waitsburg, Washington, right outside of Walla Walla, along the Blue Mountains, and so my teacher said, here's what you ought to do. You ought to go up in those mountains where there's nothing but trees and squirrels and deer, and learn how to yell as loud as you can. Just let it out. Nothing's gonna won't embarrass you. It's not gonna no one's gonna hear. And just learn how to yell. Learn how to be loud and get your voice out. And so I just called it warp, and I'd go up there and I would just as loud as I could. I'm not going to do it in here. And I would just, as loud as I could, I just whoop. And just let it out. And so once I started doing it up in the trees, I got to liking it well enough that I did it everywhere I went. I'd be driving down the road and roll down my window, and some guy went by, because I was a cowboy, cowboys have issues, you know, with it. So I'd see someone whose hair wasn't quite the length that I thought it should be, and I rolled down the window, and I had a war whoop at him, like that was going to help him cut his hair. But, we just do things like this. So Anita met me. Now, Anita, she's a city girl. She was a school teacher when I met her. She's a city girl, and so Anita's first impression of me is, I would never marry you. But you do entertain me. So, that's what she said. So, because I just rolled down the window with her, and I would do the war. Anyway, so I had some good times, and I just, you know, but wild and kind of stuff. And so one day I'm working on a job, Nelson Irrigation. It's a welder at a place called Nelson Irrigation. And a guy by the name of Cash Nichols walks up to me. He's a Christian. He had witnessed to me and everybody else. He had witnessed to me. And I'd mock him and ridicule and tease him. And one day Cash Nichols says to me, he says, Marvin, you're miserable and just not smart enough to know it. And I thought, you Christians are idiots. So judgmental. How do you think I'm miserable? Have you ever seen me? You know what I do when I'm not at work? I mean, I was kind of fun because, you know, most everyone, I was a welder and they were machinists and so forth. And so they all had long hair and Gerald Stoner and that kind of stuff. And so I'd walk out my welding shop and just because I wanted to see if I could get them stirred up a little bit, I'd just walk around. I'd do this. What would I sing in it? I just forgot the song. Oh, I know what it is. I'd rather be a roper than a doper. I'd rather be a redneck than a hippie. Now, I wasn't smart enough to write any more words to the song than that. So I just walk around all the machinists who were the long hairs and the drug users and just say, I'd rather be a roper than a doper. I'd rather be a redneck than a hippie. I'd rather be, and I just walk around just trying. And I thought I was a happy person. And Cash says, you're miserable and you just don't know it. I couldn't believe it. That someone would say that, as happy of a person as I was, that he'd say something like that and think that I wasn't a happy person. But you know what I've learned over the years is that I really wasn't happy. I really was a miserable kind of person. And one of the things that happened is I've learned how to I just learned to love Christians and being around Christians. And some of the things that happened, the first Christian that I can remember meeting who discipled me besides Cash and those guys was a guy by the name of Mike Riggs. And Mike was the fellow who discipled me and got me to go to an independent Baptist church the very first time I did. And I love Mike Riggs. And he lives in Tennessee today. Now, Mike Riggs, little short guy. I was by that time grown up and welder, iron worker at the time. And Mike would witness to me and discipled me and trained me, got me to come to church the first time. Mike was like this one day, the first time he got me to go to church, I went to the service, I presented myself for believer's baptism, got saved, presented myself for believer's baptism. And after we got out of the church service, I got back in Mike's car, he was going to take me home. And I was so excited about what happened, I cussed. And Mike yelled at me, "How dare you use the Lord's name in vain after doing all that, saying all those things in my head? How dare you?" And you know what? I got mad at him. And I yelled back and cussed at him and so forth. Mike just kept putting up with me and discipling me, teaching me. And to this day, he lives in Tennessee, but I keep in touch with him. He's my best friend in the whole world. Pastor Roger Belshaw, the man that I surrendered to preach under, the Winans, a family in Boulder, Colorado, when I was going to Bible college. Pastor Smith, that I worked with and planted a church in Colorado. The people that I've been able to pastor over the years have just been a blessing. When I was working for the college, the pastor said I worked at Heartland. Before I was at Heartland, I worked at Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College in California. And we went to a church just outside of the campus, West Covina. And the pastor's name was Ray Wells. And Brother Wells, one of the first times we went to his church, he's standing in the pulpit and he says, "Folks, has anyone seen Ruby? I haven't seen Ruby for a while. I'm worried about Ruby. Where's Ruby?" Opal. It was Opal, wasn't it? I haven't seen Opal for a while. Where's Opal? Well, what he didn't know is just before I'd moved to California, I had butchered a cow whose name was Opal. And she's in the freezer. We hauled the freezer down to California. And so he's saying, "I haven't seen Opal. Where's Opal?" And my oldest son leaned over and said, "She's in the freezer." So pastor was really worried about Opal. And you know, every service he was worried about Opal. So we were in Southern California about a year. And at the end of the year, we moved to Oklahoma. And we gave Opal to Pastor Wells so he didn't have to worry about her anymore. And so he'd know where Opal was from then on. I've got some great friends. And over the time I've been a Christian, I've just met some really wonderful people. I like Christians. I like the kind of music we Christians sing. I like the kind of games we Christians play. I like the kind of entertainment we Christians enjoy. I like the kind of jokes we Christians tell. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I'm a Christian because Christians are right. I'm glad that I'm a Christian because I like Christian people. I'm glad I'm a Christian because of the joy that comes with salvation. In Psalm 51 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." You know, Paul said that the fruit of the Spirit, the first three are love, joy, and peace. When a person gets saved, God gives them joy. Amen. The Holy Spirit. I'm glad I'm a Christian because I have joy. I'm a step ahead of the world. And John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." We as Christians have a joy, a life that is more abundant. When you're a Christian, life is just better. Now, I'm not saying that we don't suffer. We do suffer, and there are some things that we suffer specifically because we're Christians, but that doesn't stop us from having abundant life. When you're a Christian, and this is going to sound funny, but I think it's true. When you're Christians, the mountains are a little more majestic. The oceans are a little bluer. The grass is a little greener. The stars shine a little brighter. The sun is just a little bit warmer. Why is that? Well, because we know why they're there, and we know the one who put them there. It's not nature, it's not Mother Nature, it's something that God did for us. And there is a joy that comes from that. And I'm glad that I'm a Christian because I believe the Word of God. I believe Christians are right. I'm glad that I'm a Christian because I like Christians. I'm glad that I'm a Christian because of the joy of salvation. Fourthly, I'm glad I'm a Christian because I like being used to the Lord. I like that God uses me. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." God found a place for him to serve, found a job for him, found a place for him to serve. You know, the best thing in the world is to be used of the Lord. The evolutionists would like to deny this, but men are not animals. We are not simply on this earth to balance out nature. That is not what we're here for. We have a purpose. We were created with a purpose of the Lord. And the one who wanders aimlessly through life without a purpose and without meaning, without knowing why he's here and what he is to do, well, that person is destined to be unhappy and unfulfilled and unsatisfied, dissatisfied with life. But a life that is lived on purpose, with that purpose being to please the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a life that is full of full and exciting and joy-filled. So more than anything in this world, I want you to be happy, to have joy. Happy can be a wrong term sometimes. I want you to know the joy of being a Christian. I want you to experience the joy of being a Christian. I want you to wake up each morning anxious to see what that day holds. I want you to know joy and gladness. And I know for a fact that life can only be lived that way when we are Christians. Now, some Christians do lose the joy of their salvation, that is sure. When a believer sins and gets themselves separated from God, they can lose the joy of their salvation. Can't lose their salvation, they can lose the joy of their salvation. But when we trust Christ for salvation, and when we put confidence in the Word of God, when we yield our lives to serve Jesus, and then when we hang around other believers in a local church, well, it becomes pretty easy to wake up every morning and say, I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad that I'm saved. I'm glad that I'm a Christian. Let's bow forward to prayer.